Don't you feel that we are the most blessed people?
Amen.
Especially this weekend, being here, hearing this word concerning the preparation of the bride. I really feel we are so blessed. Hearing the things that the prophets long to hear, we are seeing the things so many long to see. And we are here under this ministry with a clear sky that we can see and hear these things. The preparation of the bride. The bride is the goal of the Lord's recovery. There are Christians today realizing we are surely close to the end of this age. Many are realizing Christ is coming. But that's about all. They know Christ is coming soon. But they have no idea what is Christ coming back for. We are of the small number of people among all the Christians on the earth who have been enlightened to see Christ is not just merely coming because the time is up. The clock, the strike 12 is time to come. He is coming back for a reason. He is coming back to claim his bride. He is coming back for a wedding. There will be a wedding. Christ has been longing for this wedding. And who knows? There is such a desire in his heart, and even less, who knows how to prepare for that. That's why I say it's such a blessing to be here this weekend, just to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us these days. He is coming back for the bride, and we are hearing, learning how to prepare for that. I believe not only that we are aware, we long to see his coming, I believe the Lord is even more anxious than us. It has been 6,000 years, or it has been 2,000 years since he spoke, "I come quickly." It has been a long time, but to him, of course, it's just 2 days. Surely the time is getting shorter. It's getting closer. I believe he is more anxious than us, desiring to come back at the appointed time according to the Father. But in order to do that, the bride has to be ready. This is why, by his sovereign leading, we are brought to this subject this very weekend to learn about the preparation of the bride. I don't believe this is something, just another topic for a conference, that we can have a good time to enjoy the word. I believe this subject has a particular dispensational significance, that the bride can be ready so that we can turn the age to bring back our Lord Jesus. And I believe the Lord has been speaking to us even in these past 4 messages to show us his goal and also the steps that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to be built up. The bride is not individuals, separate, scattered. There is only one bride. There are not many brides. There's not a bride here in America, another bride in Europe, another bride in Africa. There's only one bride. We all need to be built, blended together, joined and knit together. Also, this bride has to grow, has to be brought on to maturity. We cannot remain as children, as babes. Christ cannot marry a 5-year-old little girl. He wants a mature bride, a bride that is of full age, with a full stature, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And also, this bride has to be beautiful, beautifying, without spot, without wrinkle. That we need to be sanctified by the washing of the water in the Word, to be sanctified, purified, so that we can become His beautiful bride, to be presented to Him glorious. And tonight we come to another aspect of the preparation of the bride. As you can see the subject, the righteousness of the bride. When I first received my assignment, I kind of stood back a little bit. Righteousness, what is this? I don't know. I was checking with Ron. I don't think we have had a good, thorough message on righteousness for a long time. I think we did maybe some time ago, but not in the international way. And to my realization, I really don't believe that too many saints know or understand what is righteousness. And especially coming to the matter of preparing the bride, you know, we are more familiar with the matter of love, the matter of grace, the matter of enjoyment and of life. And now we are seeing we need to be built. These are all important aspects. But you probably may never have heard a message concerning the righteousness of the bride. Yet, if you read, you know, the key verse of this conference in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, there we are told explicitly, clearly, the bride has made herself ready. Then what? Then it has been given to her a what? To be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean or pure. And the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. There it is. There's these two verses explicitly tell us how to be ready, is to have the fine linen as the garment, as the wedding gown. And this fine linen, wedding gown, refers to the righteousnesses of the saints. Not just righteousness, but the righteousnesses of the saints. Very particular. So how can we talk about the preparation of the bride without touching this matter of righteousness? So I'm very thankful that we have a message here in this conference to touch on this matter of the righteousness, and especially the righteousnesses. I hope many of the younger ones among us, you would listen carefully, intently. Don't be distracted by many things, because there are a lot of truths involved and also a lot of experiences involved in this matter. We know righteousness is one of God's attributes. Attributes refer to what God is. And among the many attributes of God, there are four main attributes that we refer to a lot. Number one, God is love, which refers to God's inner essence. God's essence is love. Then second, God is light, right? God says, I'm light. And that refers to God's shining or God's expression. Then number three, God is holy or holiness. That refers to God's disposition. His disposition is holy. Then lastly, the fourth item, God is righteous or righteousness, which refers to God's procedure, His way. So these attributes of God, showing us God's inner essence, His expression, His disposition, and also His procedure. Actually, every aspect of these attributes of God are involved with the preparation of the bride. Surely God's love is involved in the preparation of the bride. His brightness, His shining, His expression is involved here. And also His holiness, especially from this morning's message. We need to be sanctified, made holy for the preparation of the bride. And tonight we come to the matter of His righteousness, which is a very important aspect of His attributes related to the preparation of the bride. I don't know you notice, this word, righteousness or righteous, is used in the whole Bible over 350 times. And the first time it was used was in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah. After the mankind created by God became so corrupted, became so wicked, full of evil, God was even repented of His making man. He was about to wipe out the entire human race. It was in that atmosphere, in that condition, it tells us in Genesis 6 that Noah found favor in God's sight. Among the how many tens of thousands of people living on the earth, living in wickedness and corruption, there was a man, Noah. And not only he had found favor in God's sight, I believe in verse 7, it mentions Noah is a righteous man. That was the first time righteous was used. And after that, we have Abraham, Moses, David. You read Psalms. You just read all the Psalms David wrote, full of the mention of righteousness. In the Old Testament, of course, after Moses, from the time Moses came to this dispense the law, which is a portrait of God, describing to man who God is like, what God is like, who God is, then there was the law, there was the righteousness that is according to that law, according to that portrait presented. And up to the time that even when Jesus came, God incarnate, came to the earth, and when he was about to come out to carry out his ministry, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. John did not want to baptize him because he said, I'm not even worthy to lift your sandals. How can I baptize you? Does God, man, need to be baptized? No. As God, he does not need to be baptized. He does not need to be terminated. But you know what Jesus says? In order to fulfill all righteousness, let it be done. He submitted himself to be baptized by John the Baptist in order to fulfill all righteousness. Then, of course, after him, after his death and resurrection, his apostles, the main ones, you have Paul, John, Peter, in their epistles, they wrote really quite extensively about the matter of righteousness. You read the epistles. And then Peter, he wrote in his second epistle in chapter 3, he mentioned that in the new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells, righteousness will be dwelling there like a person. Not a thing. Righteousness will dwell for eternity in the new heaven and new earth. That will be one of the top characteristic description of the atmosphere in eternity, future. Righteousness. Righteousness will dwell there. So as you can see, this matter of righteousness is not a simple matter. It's being repeated again and again in God's word. And it's even the Lord Jesus himself submitted to that. Follow everything to keep this righteousness. And here we are, touching the matter of the preparation of the bride. Righteousness is a very, very crucial matter. How can the bride merely, all beautiful, loving him, and even having growth in life, but yet short of righteousness? Well, of course, we'll need some development tonight to see what this righteousness is, because we all have different dictionaries. I'm sure you can give me your dictionary, your definition of righteousness. But I hope tonight you will revise your dictionary, your version, get it updated according to God's economy. What is God's view concerning righteousness? The common understanding of righteousness is just to be right, to be just, to do things correctly, properly, orderly, to be fair, not to transgress. That's very superficial. That's according to man's understanding. So we have the first few numerals here in this outline, just to help you to understand, to get some basic understanding of what righteousness is. Then we'll move on to see how this righteousness is applied to us as believers. And then we'll, in Roman numeral 6, we'll go on to see what this righteousness means to the preparation of the bride. Okay, now we come to see the first point. The righteousness of God is what God is. It's what God is. In his action with respect to justice and righteousness. Righteousness is related to God's being. Related to God, what God is. In his action with respect to justice and righteousness. Revelation 15:3, that's when the overcomers standing on the sea of glass, they were singing the song of Moses. They say, they declare, great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Righteous and true are your ways. Great and wonderful are your works. Your works are wonderful. And your ways are righteous and true. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation in everyone who believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it out of faith to faith. Have you ever realized the gospel of God is so powerful? Not because it declares God's love, God's kindness. No, it is powerful because of the righteousness of God. This righteousness of God obligates God to forgive us. When a sinner repents, God is obligated to forgive him. God's love, God's grace may change. God is not obligated to love us, although he does. But he is not obligated. It's not a legal matter. God's love, God's kindness toward us is not a legal thing. But his righteousness is legal. So Paul can say, the gospel is so powerful because, unto salvation, because is for the righteousness of God is revealed in it. God is bound. If you repent to him, you repent of your sins, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is obligated to save you. Hallelujah. You can even tell God, God, you have to forgive me. You have to save me. I repented. I accepted Jesus Christ, your Son, as my Savior. If you don't accept me, you are not righteous. God loves to hear this kind of challenge. We thought gospel, salvation are just matters of God's love and grace. But Paul clearly tells us it is so powerful because the righteousness of God is revealed in it. He says our experience of Christ rests upon the foundation of God's righteousness. Not only your salvation, but even your experience of Christ. I'm so concerned for many of the younger ones among us. Your experience of Christ is like the weather. Maybe not so much the weather here. It's always hot, hotter and hottest. But, you know, in some places the weather just changing up, you know, changing every day, you know. And then your experience and enjoyment of Christ is like a yo-yo going up and down. When you feel good and you feel so hallelujah, you're praising the Lord. When you feel a little bit defeated and you even doubt your salvation. How can you go on in your Christian life like this? You're too much living by your feeling, by your own condition. You need to see what righteousness is. God's salvation to us is altogether based on his righteousness, which is the foundation of his throne. In order for you to grow in your Christian life, to continue to experience the Lord, you have to know God's righteousness. It's not about your feeling. It's not about even your condition. You have to stand on the fact that God is righteous. Yes, you fail. You sin. You were defeated. But you apply 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and what?
Righteous.
To forgive us, to cleanse us from every sin. Forget about your feeling. Forget about all your up and down condition. Stand on the fact of God's righteousness. He says the foundation is God's righteousness, the unshakable foundation of God's throne. If God's throne is upheld by His righteousness, if you repent to Him, you confess your sins, God is obligated to forgive you. If He does not, He will be unrighteous, and His unrighteousness will topple His throne. If God's throne is to be upheld, His righteousness has to be honored, has to be upheld. If you see this, brothers and sisters, your Christian life will have a drastic change. I've met so many dear brothers and sisters, you are still living a life of feelings. You go on with the Lord, too much relying on how you feel. You need to know God's righteousness. Appeal to His righteousness. That so that you will not be deceived, be cheated by the enemy all the time. The enemy cheated us so often because our lack of seeing the unshakable foundation of God's throne, which is His righteousness. Roman numeral 2, there are four aspects of the definition of righteousness. A, righteousness is to be right with persons, things, and matters before God. Okay, underline these two words, before God. According to His righteous and strict requirements. This is the first aspect of the definition. Righteousness is to be right with persons, things, and matters. Brothers and sisters, are you right with all the persons, matters, things? Sometimes, you know, when you get upset, you kick the chair. You're not right with the chair. The chair did not offend you, but you are upset. You kick the chair. So many matters and things and persons, we are not right. You think even to be righteous is just make sure I'm doing the right thing correctly, justly, fairly. We need to be right with all persons, matters, and things before God. Just because you're upset with somebody, then you don't just lash out on people. That is not right before God. To live in the body of Christ is not a simple thing. We are confronted with many, we are faced with so many different kinds of people, different habits, disposition. Sometimes you just the way they look, you know, the way they look, their accent, I don't like this one. I don't want to talk to him. His accent sounds weird. You know, this one look, his appearance doesn't appeal to you. Dear saints, that is not right. We are short of a proper rightness with men, with people, with things, with matters before God. This is more than just doing things correctly or fairly, right? According to his righteous and strict requirements. In Matthew 5:20, we have a verse. You probably have read it many times. The Lord Jesus says, the King of the Kingdom of the Heavens, tell us that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the Kingdom of the Heavens. There is a righteousness which is considered as surpassing that of the Pharisees, the scribes. They have their kind of righteousness. They are ethically maybe right, righteous, religiously righteous, but there is a surpassing righteousness according to God's standard. Not just to be ethically correct and proper, or just religiously good. Our righteousness has to surpass all that, to be right before God according to his strict demands. Now, B says, righteousness is the outward expression of the Christ who lives in us as the Spirit. This righteousness is actually the expression of Christ who now lives in us as the Spirit. Before you were saved, you may have been a gentleman. You are like Nicodemus, very right, proper in doing many things. But then, after you got saved, the Lord, this Christ as the Spirit lives in you, he touches you concerning many matters, your attitude toward your sibling, toward your parents, your friends. Suddenly you feel, before you got saved, you had no idea. You just lived in your old life. And now after you got saved, now this living Spirit within you started bothering you. You need to repent, apologize to this person, the way you have been talking to that person. There is an expression of Christ being lived out from you. There is an expression because of this one who lives in us, adjusting us. Compared to when we were without Christ, we just lived just merely at best ethically, up to the ethical standard. But now the Spirit lives in us, adjusting us, causing us to bring out a certain expression. Number one says, this is righteousness. Or let me read the 2 Corinthians 3, which is really precious. How shall the ministry of the Spirit not be more in glory? For if there is glory with the ministry of condemnation, much more the ministry of righteousness abounds with glory. Paul refers to his ministry as the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry that minister Christ as the Spirit into people so that people can receive life. And such a ministry of the Spirit is considered as the ministry of righteousness, to make you right with God. Through the ministry of the Spirit, life is being ministered to us, causing us to live a life of righteousness. So that's why this ministry of the Spirit is also considered as the ministry of righteousness, making us right with God. Number one says this is righteousness as God's image. And number two, the ministry of righteousness is a ministry of the Lord's image. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3 tell us that the new man. When Christ was on the cross, he created the new man, which is the church. It says what? The new man was created according to God in what? In what? Righteousness and holiness of the reality. The new man, the church, was created in this atmosphere, in this condition of the righteousness and holiness of the reality. Again, you have these two attributes of God mentioned in the creating of the new man. And then in Colossians 3:10, Paul says, we must put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When God created man, he created man according to his attributes, which is his image, what God is. So his righteousness, his holiness, these are his attributes, which are considered God's image. So the ministry of righteousness actually is a ministry of God's image, to produce God's expression in man. Then point C, the third definition, righteousness is a matter of God's kingdom. So in Psalm 89, we talk about the righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. Righteousness is related to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is righteousness. Righteousness is related to God's government, his administration, and his rule. It's not too hard to understand that, right? This righteousness is a matter of God's kingdom. We'll see at the end why the bride has to have righteousness. Because that wedding feast, that marriage, will bring in the kingdom of God. So there has to be righteousness. Even with the bride, with the preparation of the bride, is related to God's kingdom. And D, righteousness is a matter of our being right with God in our being. Now this is, I would say, somewhat deeper. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is one of the deeper verses in the New Testament, which says what? Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf. That you cannot understand. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. He didn't say that we might become righteous. When we first believe in Christ, God justifies us. And by announcing, you are righteous. Now, you are justified. You are righteous. Now, by him, continue to work in us. Now, it's not only our position is righteous before God. Now, our being, this righteous Christ, the righteousness who is Christ, which is Christ himself, is being worked into our being to make us the righteousness of God in him. Oh, sometimes reading a verse like this, you cannot contain yourself. You say, wow, this is God's salvation to the uttermost. He is making you and I his righteousness. We know Christ is God's righteousness, right? That's easy. But now God is making you, Daniel, Peter, you are God's righteousness. You can boast to the enemy, Satan, I'm not only justified, I don't just have a righteous standing before God, I am becoming God's righteousness. You look at us, God says, look at my righteousness. I don't have the utterance to express to you, but you can see. This matter, this means what? the righteousness is being worked into the being of the saints. The Pharisees, whom the Lord was speaking to on the earth, they were righteous in their ways. They tried to be righteous according to the law, doing everything just perfect, correct. But their being was wrong. That the very God who gave the law stood before them, they reject. Holding on to their law, I'm right, I'm perfect, just like Saul of Tarsus. He was blameless according to the law. But his being was wrong. That's why in Isaiah, and it's quoted by the Lord in the New Testament, he said, but these people, they draw nigh to me in their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Their heart is far away from me. Their being is wrong. So while the Pharisees considered themselves to be the most righteous people, according to the law, according to the tradition of their fathers, but their hearts are far away from God. They are unrighteous to the uttermost. Saints, God wants to work this righteousness into our being, that we can become actually God's righteousness. Amen. What a boast God can have before his enemy Satan. Look at these people. Once they were all rebels, rebellion, sinful, corrupted by you. Now, not only are they justified, they repented, they have Christ. They accepted Christ, the righteous, to be there, to give them the righteous standing. They are justified. Now, they open to me, allowing me to work my righteousness into them, and now they are becoming my righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the righteousnesses of the bride. Amen. We'll be seeing. Okay, so I hope. Okay, let me continue the two sub-points. To be right with God in our being is to have an inner being that is transparent and crystal clear, an inner being that is in the mind and will of God. This is a matter of our being the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, I hope these four definitions help you to understand a little bit better. Now, Romans 3, righteousness is related to God's outward acts, ways, actions, and activities. As I said, the righteousness of God refers to his procedure. God's way, God's procedure is righteous. Everything God does is righteous. Whatever God is in his justice and righteousness constitutes his righteousness. Okay, now we come to Romans 4 to see how such a righteousness can be applied to us. How is it related to us? God is righteous in the blood of Jesus, his Son. We were all sinners. We came short of the glory of God. As Paul said in Romans, there's not one righteous, no, not one. We all came short of the glory of God. God loves us. God loves the world. But just because he loves us, he can just let us go, set us free. As a sinner, we came under God's judgment. We deserve to die. This is God's, according to God's righteous requirement. We all, as sinners, deserve to be judged. Deserve to die. But God loves us, which is also his attribute. But just because he loves us, he cannot just freely let us go. That will violate his righteousness. But thank the Lord that according to his wise design and by his love, he sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to come to be a man who is sinless, who does not know sin, but he was made sin on our behalf. And when he was there at the end of his earthly journey, hanging on the cross, the soldier came to pierce his side. From his side flows blood and water. The blood flows out. That blood was the very price he paid for all the sinners of the entire world. The just died for the unjust. The righteous died on behalf of the unrighteous. The price was paid. All of God's righteous requirements are met. God is satisfied. God can set us free. Now his righteousness is manifested by accepting the blood of Jesus, his son. When you look at that blood, you can tell God, God, your son Christ has shed the blood for me. You cannot make the claim on him and me at the same time. That blood has already answered your requirement, and that by your righteousness, you have to set me free. Amen. And praise the Lord, we are free. Amen. We have been saved by God's righteousness applied to the blood of Jesus, his son. We know these two verses are, you know, I don't want to read it again. He is righteous and forgive and righteous to forgive us. When we confess our sins, he says, God is faithful in his word and righteous in the blood of Jesus, his son. He is faithful. Whatever he has spoken, he is faithful to fulfill that. But also he is righteous in the blood of Jesus. His word is the word of the truth of his gospel, which tells us that he will forgive us our sins because of Christ. The blood of Christ has fulfilled his righteous requirements that he might forgive us our sins. To forgive us is to release us from the offense of our sins, whereas to cleanse us is to wash us from the stain of our unrighteousness. Are you cleansed?
Amen.
Are you cleansed?
Amen.
Are you forgiven? Why are you still lingering in all your thoughts about how defeated you are, how terrible you are? Well, God has already forgiven you.
Amen.
God has forgiven and he has forgotten.
Amen.
Set yourself free.
Amen.
From all the bondage you put yourself under. Jesus' blood has set us free.
Amen.
From all the condemnation, from the judgment. We have to trust in Jesus' blood.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It's at the cross, God's righteousness and God's love merge together. It's at the cross where my Savior died and shed the blood that God's righteousness is met and God's love for man is being manifested. Now, Romans 5, righteousness is related to the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, the church life is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is righteousness. After we have been saved, forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, according to God's righteousness. Now, God puts us in the church. We are members of the church. It's the body of Christ. And the church, do you realize, dear brothers and sisters, is not just a happy place only. It's a green garden, we like to sing. A garden with the tree growing. We just enjoy having a great time. Yes, it is. There is that aspect. But the Bible clearly tells us the church is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. God's throne is established with righteousness as the foundation. Where God's righteousness is, there his kingdom is also. Many years ago, you know, when the time of Brother Nee, he ministered on the local churches, the local church, you know, to expose the failure of denominations. And, you know, there were many of the Christians then, they left denomination to come to meet in the local churches. And some told Brother Nee, oh, I'm so happy, I'm no longer under the regulations and laws and denominations. I'm now in the local churches. We are all set free. And Brother Nee told them, you come into the church life. Yes, you left all the regulations and laws and demands, but in the church life, the restrictions here are higher. The demands are stricter than denominations. Denominations rule you, regulate people by the outward laws and regulations and rules. But when you come into the genuine church life, you come into the kingdom of God. This is not a place for us to be free to just do anything we want, freedom of speech, say anything we want. This is the kingdom of God, where righteousness reigns. Here in the church life, we have to be right in relation to people. You cannot talk the way you talk to people in the world. There is God's righteous requirements. The way you conduct yourself. You are in the kingdom of God. It is by His righteousness you are saved. You participated in His salvation. Now you are in His church, the body of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, where His throne is, where righteousness rules. If in the church there is no righteousness of God manifested, what kind of a church is that? Where is God's throne? God's throne will be altogether put aside. In the Old Testament, righteousness is often synonymous with the kingdom. Where there is righteousness, everything is headed up in a proper way. This is the kingdom. Righteousness first issues in the image of God, and then righteousness establishes the kingdom of God. I really love this utterance. The righteousness first issues in the image of God. We saw that through the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of righteousness, to produce an image, the expression of Christ. And this righteousness establishes the kingdom of God. Number one, in Romans 8, we have righteousness and God's image. In chapter 8, verse 10, it should be familiar to many of us. It says that, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you understand this verse? I don't. Actually, for many years, I really don't. Righteousness, you know, my spirit is life because of righteousness. What has righteousness to do with my spirit being life? Now, I hope by what we have spoken so far, you see, it is through righteousness, this ministry of righteousness. Jesus, the righteous, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of God, that we can be set free from condemnation. Our spirit is now regenerated. Our spirit becomes life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness, producing an image, the image of God. Then in Romans 14, we have righteousness and God's kingdom, right? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. So we have from Romans 8 and 14, we see the relationship between righteousness and God's image and also and His kingdom. Both the image and the kingdom are based on righteousness. Does it ring any bell at all? What does Genesis 1:26 tell us? God created, made man in his own image, according to his likeness, and God gave man dominion to rule over. God's eternal purpose was revealed there to show that God's desire is to have the image for his expression and his dominion to represent him, so that he may have a kingdom to subdue his enemy Satan. And here, through righteousness, God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled.
Amen.
His image and his dominion, his kingdom, can only be brought forth through righteousness. Point G, to say that righteousness will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth means that everything will be in order, headed up, and regulated. Everything will be governed, controlled, and under the proper rule, for the throne of God, the kingdom, the divine administration will be there. The result will be peace and joy. That will be the fulfillment of Ephesians 1:10, where it says in the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heaven, the things on the earth, in him. That is the top verse in the New Testament, showing us the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. In the fullness, economy of the fullness of the times, everything will be headed up in Christ. There, everything will be properly ordered. If you read Isaiah, in the millennial kingdom, you see the peace even between the animals. The snake and the child can play together. There will not be the fear. There will not be the enmity. Everything will be peaceful and joy. This is being carried out through righteousness. Righteousness will dwell in the new heaven and new earth.
Amen.
Now we come to a very important section now. Romans 6, in Revelation 19, 7 to 8, we see the righteousness of the bride. What is this righteousness? Now, how can it be applied to the preparation of the bride? He says there are two aspects of Christ being righteousness to the believers. Number one, the first aspect is to be the believer's righteousness for them to be justified before God objectively at the time of their repenting unto God and believing into Christ. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely. We are justified freely. We didn't do anything. It's free. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation placed through faith in his blood for the demonstrating of his righteousness. And then in verse 26, with a view to the demonstrating of his righteousness in the present time, so that he might be righteous and the one who justifies him who is of the faith of Jesus. So this is the objective righteousness, which refers to Christ as the righteous robe covering us. Christ, remember in 1 Corinthians 1:30, which says what? Christ became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is our righteousness. Our righteousness is not my behavior, my conduct. Righteousness is a person, is Jesus Christ himself. Christ is our righteousness.
Amen.
Let's declare that together.
Christ is
our. How about Christ is my righteousness? This gives us a standing before God. This is likened by the best robe prepared by the Father to the prodigal son in Luke 15. He was shabby. He was naked. The father, in receiving him, clothed him with the best robe. That qualifies him to have a proper standing in God's house. This also is signified by the outer court in the tabernacle, where all the sacrifices, the sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering, were being presented to God. That is Christ to be our objective righteousness, allowing us to enter, to have a place in God's house. And that's why surrounding, all around the tabernacle in the outer court is what? Is curtains of fine linen, bright white linen, declaring righteousness. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ is, what Christ has done for us. Because of his righteous acts. Now we have a objective righteousness place upon us. We can have a righteous standing before God objectively when we repent and believe into Christ. And number two, the second aspect is to be the believer's righteousness lived out of them as the manifestation of God, who is the righteousness in Christ given to the believers for them to be justified by God subjectively. Actually, we should not consider these as two different righteousness. This righteousness actually refers to Christ himself. He is the righteousness. But when he is applied to us, objectively, based on what he did for us, what he accomplished for us. He is our clothing. He is our covering. This is our objective righteousness. But when this Christ is being received by us, experienced by us, constituted into us, now being, and even the more, to be lived out of us, this is the subjective righteousness. It's the same Christ. When Christ is just merely based on what he did for us, we received it. We accepted it. We are clothed with a garment of righteousness. That is objective. But then after we are regenerated, after we receive this righteous one into us, who is now the life-giving spirit in resurrection, he lives in us. This righteous one is now the life-giving spirit. He lives in us. He grows in us. He is transforming us. He is being lived out of us. This living out of us becomes our subjective righteousness. I hope this is clear. Objective righteousness is for the subjective righteousness. Your objective standing before God as a righteous person, it should not stop there. God desires for you to go on. Now you have a righteous standing before God. Now you have to continue to receive and to experience him subjectively, to let him adjust, touch you in so many areas to make your being righteous and for you to live him out as a subjective righteousness. Objective righteousness is for the subjective righteousness, and our experience of the subjective righteousness is based on the objective righteousness. So it says this second aspect is to be the believer's righteousness lived out of them as the manifestation of God, who is the righteousness in Christ given to the believers for them to be justified by God subjectively. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore up our sins in his body on the tree in order that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. We have to live to righteousness. Now, righteousness is not just a matter of position now. It's not just a matter of clothing, allowing me to have a standing. Now righteousness is related to our living. We live to righteousness. I encourage you to read Romans Life Study. I think it's messages 7 and 8. Where Brother Lee just in a wonderful, masterful way to show us the true justification, the objective justification, which is related to our right, objective righteousness, to have the standing. That is in Romans chapter 3, I read earlier. We are justified freely. But then in chapter 4, we have the example of Abraham. We all know Abraham was considered by God righteous. He believed in God, and God accounted him as righteous, right? And that righteousness has nothing to do with sin. That righteousness was believed for Abraham to believe in God, the God who called things not being as being, the God who raised from the dead. That's referring to Abraham's experience of offering up Isaac. First, Abraham received Isaac from nothing to have something. But then after he got Isaac, he got further experience of him by offering this Isaac back to God, according to God's command. But God spared him, did not kill him. Instead, there was a picture of a resurrected one returned back to Abraham. And God considered that as his righteousness. That is a subjective justification for us to experience a subjective righteousness. And that subjective righteousness produced Isaac to be the seed, the blessing to all the nations. The light there is tremendous. It is through that subjective justification, the subjective righteousness, to bring forth the body of Christ. The kingdom of God is all produced there. Well, I don't want to, you know, to say more than that. Maybe I think the best thing is to go to the books. It's all in the books. Go to the ministry. It really helps you. This second aspect is tremendous. That it is Christ being lived out from us. Right? To become the manifestation of God. So, as I said, we all have been objectively justified. We have a proper standing before God. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have the boldness to claim our stand, our place. But how about our subjective righteousness? Where are we? How much have we allowed this indwelling spirit, indwelling Christ, to have a freeway in us, to touch us in so many things? In our relationship one with another, in our family relationship, husbands and wives, in the church life, between brothers, between sisters. Oftentimes we come into arguments, reasoning. I'm right, you are wrong. You insist. While you are there, maybe you are definitely correct. Maybe you are definitely right. But while you are there insisting on your rightness, this righteous Christ in you tells you, shut up. Shut up. Don't say anymore. So outwardly, you may be defeated by the apparently wrong decision. wrong argument, but you, by submitting to the operation of the indwelling Christ in you, you are righteous. You experience a subjective righteousness. In our daily life, we experience this all the time. God is after. I think the problem of our objective righteousness to have the standing before God, it is solved, forever solved. Right? Praise the Lord for that, right? We need to have that assurance. That is forever solved. But yet, the experience of the subjective righteousness is going on every day. Every day. Maybe even in this hotel right here. Right? We're wonderfully enjoying the Lord here, but when you go back to your bedroom, you talk about this, talk about that. You have all these different arguments. Who is right? Who is wrong? Those are the moments you begin to experience Christ's subjective righteousness. He will subjectively justify you, like what he did with Abraham. That was a marvelous example seen in Romans 4. He is making your being righteousness. Not just what you do or say. Okay, I think I better move a little faster. Now, number three, as our objective righteousness, Christ is the one in whom we are justified by God. Then number four, as our subjective righteousness, Christ is the one dwelling in us to live for us a life that can be justified by God and that is always acceptable to God. I hope you're all clear about these two aspects of righteousness, right? Objective righteousness and subjective righteousness. Now, point B, which is a very important point here, Christ lived out of the saints as their subjective righteousness becomes their wedding garment. Now we are talking about the real preparation of the bride. We have to get our garment, the wedding gown, ready. This wedding garment is of fine linen, which refers to the righteousnesses of the saints. Not just righteousness, but the righteousnesses of the saints. Number one, the righteousness we receive for our salvation is objective and enables us to meet the requirement of the righteous God. Amen? Whereas the righteousnesses of the overcoming saints are subjective and enable them to meet the requirement of the overcoming Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I mentioned before, that is, Christ became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to us. That is the objective righteousness. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is according out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. This righteousness now, what Paul was aspiring to have, was the subjective righteousness. Formerly, he wanted to be right according to the law, the self-righteousness. To be just doing everything righteous, right, correct, proper. But now after he met Christ, he saw there's another level of righteousness. Christ is the righteousness. Righteousness is this wonderful person of Christ who is being revealed into him, living in him, being formed in him. He aspired to have a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Actually, in the literal translation, should be the through faith of Christ. Of Christ. The faith actually was not of Paul. It was of Christ. It was Christ's faith. Faith is actually Christ himself being transfused into us. to call forth a reaction to become our faith. That means this faith, his faith, being transfused into us to become our faith in him, producing an organic union with him. This is the righteousness that Paul desired to have, to be in this oneness, in this union with him, in every way, not just to do the right thing, to say the right word, but his whole being, through faith in Christ, through faith of Christ, in this organic union, to be one with him in his inner being. Point number two says, the wedding garment in Matthew 22:11-12 signifies the Christ whom we live out and who is expressed through us in our daily living as our surpassing righteousness. In the parable in Matthew 22, that is the parable concerning the wedding feast, there were some who came in to the wedding feast, and then the master saw some of them. There was one who came in sitting there without the wedding garment. And how can you be here without the wedding garment? So he was being cast out in the outer darkness. That is not perdition. That is just a discipline. That wedding garment corresponds to that wedding garment in Revelation 19. A fine linen. You may be called, that person was not an unbeliever because he got called to the wedding feast. He's a believer. But just because he is a believer, he has the subjective righteousness. No. He was cast out because he was lacking of a proper wedding garment. There are these two aspects of righteousness, objective and subjective. In Psalm 45, we are also shown two garments with this queen. In verses 13 and 14, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within the royal abode. Her garment is a woven work inwrought with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered clothing. The virgins behind her, her companions, will be brought in. These two verses show us two sets of garments. The first set is of woven work inwrought with gold, allowing this queen to have a place in the royal abode. But then there's a second garment, allow her to come to appear before the king. This second garment is of embroidered clothing. That means the clothing that is with needlework, fine needlework. Brother Lee, as a footnote, under embroidered, telling us this second layer of her clothing, signifying that the church will be led to Christ the King, clothed with the righteousnesses of the saints to meet the requirement of Christ for their marriage. The queen in this psalm has two garments. The first garment, the gold of Ophir, the woven work inwrought with gold, corresponds to Christ as our objective righteousness, which is for our justification. The second garment, the embroidered clothing, corresponds to Christ embroidered into us by the transforming work of the Spirit and lived out of us as our subjective righteousnesses, which are for our victory. The first garment is put upon us that we may stand in the presence of God, whereas the second garment is woven into our character, embroidered into our being, that we may stand before the King. So the garment in Revelation 19 refers to the second garment, the embroidered garment. This is related to our living. We need to not only have Christ to cover us, to have our standing, but to have Christ living in us and to be lived out of us. Concerning the matter of living Christ, dear brothers and sisters, Christians have three realms they can live, carry out their living. They can live in an ethical realm, just to do things ethically correct, proper, right in every way. Or it can be in the religious realm, like Saul of Tarsus. You read the Bible, you pray, you go to the meeting, you're very a good Christian, very proper. But there's another realm, a spiritual realm in the divine and mystical realm, where they experience this Christ living in them. They are not here there to perform a certain religious duty. Every day they are experiencing this living one in them, growing in them, shining in them, adjusting them. Brother Lee, in his ministry book is Living Christ, he pointed out two practical experiences to help us. I hope, especially even many of the younger ones, don't think that living Christ is a very high subject, too profound, only for the seniors, for the mature. All of us, we need to live Christ. He said, number one, we need to practice every day. Whatever we encounter, whatever we face, decision, your reaction, before you react, you decide, you just ask, Lord, is it me or is it you? Is it I'm speaking or is it you? Is it I who is preferring, deciding, or is it you? Many times it's not so easy to discern what is of Christ, because that is often mysterious. But we can easily discern something of the self, something of myself. This is just my preference. This is what I want to say. This is what I want to do. As you do a simple check, right away you recognize there's something of yourself. You deny that. Right away, more of Christ is being constituted into you. This is a simple step in our living of Christ. In all the matters, in all the things we say, we do, we need to check, Lord, is it me or is it you? And secondly, that to live Christ, we need to be daily fed with Christ, nourished with Christ. We need to practice, continue in our daily, even legalities of practicing the life practices, calling on the Lord, pray reading His Word, fellowshipping with the Lord. These things have to continue. The more we are fed, nourished with Christ, spontaneously we eat Him, we will live because of Him. Only in this way, when we live out this Christ, He becomes our subjective righteousness, to become that wedding garment. Okay, now we come to the last point, two more points. The Lord's bride, His wife, has made herself ready, and it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19:8 clearly associates clothing with righteousness. The word righteousnesses in verse 8 is plural and can be translated as righteous acts. The righteousnesses do not refer to Christ as our righteousness whom we receive for our salvation. The fine linen indicates our overcoming life, our overcoming living. The fine linen is the Christ whom we live out of our being. Now the last point, blessed are they, the overcoming saints, who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. The marriage dinner of the Lamb here is the wedding feast in Matthew 22:2. to be called to the marriage dinner of Christ is to be blessed. Saints, we are all blessed. We are blessed to be called to the wedding feast. But we hope we need to have the proper wedding garment on. The overcoming believers who will be called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb will also be the bride of the Lamb. As you will see in Revelation, the very bride of the Lamb will be co-kings ruling in the kingdom of Christ. You wonder, what would the bride do? The bride rules. The bride reigns. Again, this makes why righteousness is so important. So eventually, let me close with this. This matter of righteousness, I hope, impresses you tonight. How crucial this matter is. And I hope by the Spirit's enlightenment, we get a little bit more revelation to appreciate, to experience this righteousness in the two levels, objective and subjective. Such a righteousness, eventually you realize this subjective righteousness will be the real building. When you have this subjective righteousness, Christ lived out of you, you have no problem to be connected, to be built up with any saint, any brothers and sisters in the church, anywhere. If we want to be built up, you need to be properly fitted, joined and fitted. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There will be no superiority. There will be no inferiority. You don't feel you are higher. You don't feel you're lower. With this subjective righteousness, you are right with every member. You are a buildable member. Also, with such a subjective righteousness, you'll be brought on to maturity, full growth. Philippians 3:9, I read, Paul desires to have the righteousness which is out of God through faith. Then a few verses after that, what did he say? He said, this is in Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as are full grown, have this mind. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also Christ will reveal to you. As we pursue this righteousness, pursue this Christ every day, forgetting the things behind, pressing forward to the things before, pursuing this subjective righteousness Christ lived out of our being. Paul considered this is something of the full grown. Let this mind be in you. This will bring you onto maturity. Also, I just discovered this verse today, this morning's outline, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be beautified. The real way to beautify the bride, beautify Christ, is by our righteousness. You see how righteousness can truly be our preparation for the bride. I hope the time will not be too long when we can truly say to the Lord, Lord, the bride has made herself ready. Amen. May there be a substantial amount of overcoming saints experience this subjective righteousness, that we can truly say, the bride now is ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. with your neighbor for 30 seconds or so. You know.